Good morning. It's good to see each one of you. My, what a good congregation, good-looking congregation. Welcome to everybody. We hope you are blessed by the music today, and if you don't hear anything else that we say today, let us be the first to tell you that Jesus loves you this morning.
Amen.
Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. This is an oldie but goodie. Worship with us.
Moses led God's children 40 years. He led them through the cold and through the night. Oh, they said, let's turn back. Moses said, keep going.
Far away to all.
home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. To a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away.
Good morning.
Morning.
What an honor and a privilege it is for the Glorymen to be here at Hunt Springs Baptist Church. I don't know about these guys. This is kind of like home for me.
Amen.
I love coming here. And this is the first time I've been here in a long while with the Glorymen. But with Safe Haven, we came here a number of times. We're going to get right straight into the introductions, and then we're going to finish up our music service, and because we want to hear what you got to say this morning. On my far right, from Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, been involved in music just about all of his life, if not all of his life. His family has been built around music, as you'll find out in just a second. Singing our tenor this morning, would you make welcome Mr. Don West. And his alter ego, standing right beside him, his twin brother, from Raleigh, North Carolina, singing our lead, Mr. Ron West.
I've been here before, too. Thank y'all for having us back.
Yes, you have. And then there's Lacey. Anyway, we'll do a short introduction, so I don't get carried away telling you everything I know about him. But all the way from Holly Springs, North Carolina, would you make welcome singing our bass and sort of managing this outfit, Mr. Lacey Pittman.
That boy is funny. He missed his calling. He should have been a clown. But then clowns have hair, so he can't go there.
That was too good not to do. I'm sorry.
Look, let me tell you something. I've known Wayne. Wayne and I have known each other, Pastor West, since we were about 15 years old. Wayne joined the Glorymen as our lead singer in 1990. And over the years, he's been a part of this group for about 25 years. And several years ago, I'm gonna say this. When you start making things about you and not about God, look out, because things are gonna go absolutely crazy. And when that happened, Wayne ended up leaving. Things ended up changing. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you something. God will put you where he wants you if he has to kill you to do it. And I mean that literally. And last July, we got back together as the Glorymen, the way you see us now. And I'm an only child, and Pastor West, that's because I was born first. But if I'd ever had a brother, it would have been him, because he's actually closer than a brother. And I'm tickled to death to stand anywhere I can and uplift the name of Jesus with him standing beside me. You know him well. Make him welcome this morning at Hunt Springs Baptist Church, our baritone singer, Mr. Wayne Coates.
All right, Brother Wayne, thank you.
I'm not going to take a whole lot of time telling you what I've witnessed God do since July of last year. But I will say this. Ron, the shorter one closer this way, God gave him the ability years ago to write songs. And then it kind of went away, didn't it, buddy? Since July of last year when we got back together, God has opened the door, and every time he goes somewhere, I get a call. I just wrote another song, just wrote another song. I said, no, brother, you ain't wrote it. God wrote it. He just let you pen it. Mm-hmm. But this song is one that he wrote along with Don. I think Don put the music to it. Is that correct? But I want you to listen to the words of it because, ladies and gentlemen, it exactly talks about where we are today. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Too many people want to come in church, sit in a pew, raise their hands. But when it comes to going out those doors and telling other people about Jesus, they don't want to do it. We need that today. We need everybody that's a Christian to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ.
In this world we live today, there are souls to be fed. All men need to hear the word. That's what Jesus said. So spread the news of Christ's great love to people everywhere. There are those who need to know Jesus really cares. Go ye into the field. Wash away your sin, happiness he'll bring. The harvest we must reap while we have the light of day, 'cause soon the night cometh when we'll be called away.
Jesus said to
Let's go. Amen.
Look, when I left home this morning to head this way, and Wayne and I were police officers together, and I see your badge. Appreciate your service, my friend. But I don't know slow. I know go. And my wife was riding in the truck. We were pulling the trailer. Couldn't get the bus to crank yesterday, so left the bus at home. Anyway, that's another story. So we're coming down the road, and the trailer hydroplane. It's like, I might ought to slow down just a hair. Maybe about 2 miles an hour, but I need to slow down. Yeah. So I sent Wayne a text, and I said, "Brother, be careful in this rain." And he probably didn't even come through any rain. We came through a flood. But it made me think of something. People laughed at Moses. Moses, listen to me, Lord, to do I pray.
Uh-oh.
What was that guy's name that built the ark?
Noah.
I just stole one of my wife and my son's clown ministry things. What was his name, Noah?
Yeah.
Noah built the ark. And he kept telling people it's going to rain. They've never seen rain. It rained. Well, that's what happened today. And my buddy Wayne, I'll just let him tell you. Just make it up.
They tell you it's gonna rain. It's gonna rain. You better get ready and bear this in mind. God shows north a rainbow sign. It won't be water, but fire next time.
Way back in the Bible days, Noah told the people it's gonna rain. But when they told him, they paid him no mind. And when it happened, they were left behind. I tell you,
it's gonna rain. It's gonna rain. You better get ready and bear this in mind. God showed Noah the rainbow sign. It won't be water, but fire next time.
They tell me when that water began to pour, they knocked on the window and they knocked on the door. They didn't know exactly what to do. You don't want this to happen to you. But I tell you,
it's gonna rain. It's gonna rain. You better get ready and bear this in mind. God showed Noah a rainbow sign. It won't be water, but fire next time.
Noah said, I'm sorry, my friend. God's got the key and you can't get in. If something don't happen to the hearts of men, the same thing is going to happen again. I tell you,
it's gonna rain. It's gonna rain. You better get ready and bear this in mind. God showed Noah a rainbow sign. It won't be water, but fire next time.
I'm sorry, my friend.
Sing it again. Right.
God's got the key, and you can't get in. If something don't happen to the hearts of men, the same thing is going to happen again. I tell you,
it's gonna rain. It's gonna rain. You better get ready and bear this in mind. God showed Noah a rainbow sign. It won't be water, but fire next time. It won't be water, but fire next time. It won't be water, but fire next time.
Three out of four verses, not too bad.
Folks, look, the only reason we're here, every one of us, the only reason we're here is because God wanted somebody to have a relationship with. That's it. He'd come down, he'd walk with Adam and Eve through the Garden of Eden, just talk to them. And so many times we only talk to God when we're down in that valley, when we're up on top of the mountain and everything's going great. We sometimes forget to mention his name. And I believe he'll allow things to happen in our lives simply because he wants to hear you say his name. So I just simply say to you this. When your feet hit the floor in the morning and when they come off the floor at night, just have a little talk with Jesus.
I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven fill my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our trouble.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
And they
answer by and by.
And you see
the little prayer will turn.
Then you'll
know a little fire is burning.
Then you'll
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer. He knows my every care. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
And then he will
answer by and by.
And when you feel
a little prayer will turn in,
then you'll
know a little fire is burning.
You'll
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Find a little talk with Jesus, you will. Find a little talk with Jesus,
you will.
Find a little talk with Jesus, makes it right.
Ooh. All right, folks, we're going to do one more, and we're going to turn it over to Pastor Wes. And I had to throw this one in. According to Wayne and Pastor West, if I didn't, we might get shot. Miss Mona, is that it? Okay. This is for you.
This might get you shot.
You might be right. But look, I told somebody the other day, I said, I don't have any guns anymore. I lost them all in a boat accident. This is just for you.
Yeah.
sinking in a world of sin. By grace and mercy, they took me in. They took my feet out of the miry clay and placed them on a rock to stay. And
oh, what a relief it was
when God rescued me. He loosed my chains and had me bound. Then he set me free. It felt like
cooling water.
Yes, it did.
Cooling water.
Lift me up.
Cooling water.
Baptized me.
Cooling water.
Cooling water from Grandma's well. Sleepless nights and so much pain. Couldn't see no sunshine, nothing but rain.
But God said,
weeping may endure for a night, but in the morning
it will be all right. Oh, what a relief it was.
Yes, it was. When God rescued me, he loosed my chains and had me bound. And then he set me free.
Cooling water.
Yes, it did.
Cooling water.
He lift me up.
Cooling water.
Baptized me.
Cooling water.
Cooling water from Grandma's well. Sing it with me now.
Cooling water.
Ooh.
Cooling water.
Yeah.
Cooling water from Grandma's well.
Oh,
oh, what a relief it was
when God rescued me. He loosed the chains that had me bound, and then he set me free, free, free.
Cooling water.
Yes, he did.
Cooling water.
When he saved me.
Cooling water.
And baptized me.
Cooling water.
Raised me up.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Cooling water.
Cooling water.
Cooling water.
Cooling water.
Cooling water.
Cooling water. Cooling water. Cooling water from Grandma's well.
Cooling water from Grandma's well.
Cooling water from Grandma's well.
From Grandma.
Y'all give them another big hand. King David said that only when you dip the hyssop in the water and wash me can my heart be clean. No matter what's going on in your life this morning, if you need to be set free, if you need to be unbound, you need to remember that only Jesus Christ can do that. And this morning as we begin this service, I just want us to think about the sin of idolatry and how we should avoid it. As we go back to Exodus chapter 32, we're going to be looking at that this morning. And we're going to be looking at the sin of idolatry. And we just want to think about what's going on here with Moses. And there is some things here tying to Noah. And don't feel bad, Brother Lacey. I done the same thing. I've been preaching through Exodus. And somebody raised a hand one night and said, we didn't know Noah was still alive in Exodus. So I said, well, maybe I need to quit saying Noah. Amen. I understand. But if you remember, God had delivered the Israelites out of bondage. He had promised Abraham that he would make him a great, great nation. And y'all give these kids a hand. I would have waited a minute. I thought I saw them going out a while ago. The radio went out. I had to fix that. Thank you, Carol. We appreciate everything. Y'all give them a hand. Is everybody comfortable? You need to air down. Y'all okay? Okay. All right. So God brought the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt because he had promised Abraham he would make his name great, that he would make him a great nation, that his descendants would be more than the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky, and he would use his family to bless all the families of the earth. But he told Abraham this, I have chosen you, but it'll be 430 years before your people go into the Canaan land. But he had told them, and just like for us today, we need to be like Moses, knowing that we are headed towards the promised land, all the promises of the Lord. And Abraham's descendants was in bondage for 430 years. And God told Moses that he had heard their cries and that he had come down to deliver them, to set them free. And he chose Moses to be a mediator between the Israelites and a holy and mighty God, to be their deliverer, to actually be a type of Christ that we see in the New Testament. And so Moses leads the people out of the promised land. And as Moses began that journey, and I've got to speed up here, I guess, but y'all need to know this. As he began this journey, y'all all know the story from Sunday school. It started at the burning bush. Now, God made him a promise there that we often forget at the burning bush. He says, I will bring you back here to worship. Now, the burning bush was at the foot of Mount Sinai. When we get to chapter 19 of Exodus, God brings them back to the foot of Mount Sinai. And he says, if you'll obey the voice of my word, I will make you my possession. That means the apple of my eye. He says, you will be a holy nation and a priesthood of believers, is what he's talking about there. If you obey my voice. God gives them 10 commandments in chapter 20, and then he explains to them how to get along with each other. You might find this hard to believe, but saved people sometimes cannot get along. He gives them these rules, and then, if you remember when we was preaching through that, Moses was going up and down the mountain. God was calling him up and down the mountain. God called Moses back up the mountain, and Scripture tells us he was up there for 40 days. There, God gave Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle was not like the tent of meeting that was outside of the camp as they was traveling to Mount Sinai. The tabernacle was going to be designed in such a way to demonstrate the glory and the holiness and the justice of God. There would be a holy place. Inside the holy place would be a holy of holies that the priest could only enter once a year to atone for sins. There would be the Ark of the Covenant, and there would be a mercy seat on top of that, which symbolizes the throne of God having authority over his people. And also that word there for the mercy seat means the cover of atonement. It's where they could, the Israelites, where God prepared a way for sacrifices so their sins could be atoned for, could be covered over, because God is holy and a holy God cannot let sinful man and women and children into his presence. Because why? They'll die. We couldn't take it. And so there is this thick curtain that was made to go all around from the presence of God when he was in their tabernacle to protect them from God's holiness. Now, Moses is up on the mountain doing this, and the people are down at the foot of the mountain. They've already seen the presence of God come down, and I always love this. Can you just imagine? This is what you ought to come to church on Sunday mornings. We prayed this morning that y'all would be here. We really did. Before it started, it's raining, it's cloudy, everybody's tired, people are driving too fast, they wore the plane and dragging the trailer around, all kinds of things was going on. We wanted y'all to be here. My question is, when you got up this morning, did you say, Lord, when I get to Hunt Springs, I want to see your presence fall down. I want to see the church just quake. I want to hear thunder. I want to see lightning. I want to know that your presence is here. I want you to make me shake. When was the last time you said, God, I want you just to come into my presence, and so I just tremble? The people had seen that, and they said to Moses, you go up and talk to God. so nothing happens to us. We see His majesty, His glory. When we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about God's presence, His renown, His honor, His name. Just let me flip over here just a little bit and show you what that means. Here's part of God's glory. When the Lord passed in front of Moses, He complained. He proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and in truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities and transgressions and sin." That's how great a God. We got a God of second chances. And so Moses is up there getting all these instructions for the people. The people's at the foot of the mountain. They know how great God is. And then we want to see what happens. The reason we need to avoid idolatry is because idols steal our view of God's glory. They had seen God's glory. 40 days later, they have already started thinking about the works of their hands, what they could do. And they took their eyes off of the Lord. And when they done that, they started thinking about the counterfeit gods that God, the God of the Bible, had already defeated in Egypt. And verse 1 says this: "Now when the people saw Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.'" And I know what y'all are thinking. Well, I wouldn't be that stupid like them Israelites. Well, think about this. Christ come to this earth. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we deserve. He was buried. 3 days later, He was raised so that we would know that God the Father accepted His sacrifice in our place. It was pleasing to God. If we believe in Christ, we are forgiven. We become God's children. Christ has ascended back to heaven. He's reigning and ruling at the right hand of God, interceding, praying for us when we do stupid stuff, asking God to remember He's already died for those sins and He's going to get us straight. Christ is doing all this and we're waiting for Him to return, but we act like we don't know where He is. Y'all ever thought about that? Things start going bad. Who do you call first? God or your banker? Do you panic about your retirement when you see the stock market going up and down? Or do you think, "Lord, I know You still got this"? See, an idol doesn't have to be like I thought they were when I was little. I remember Gilligan's Island, and I thought, "I'll never have a problem with idols. Who would be stupid enough to bow down to a wooden pole?" I'm like, "I'll never have a problem with this." But I didn't realize if you depend on your job, your money, the approval of your friends, shopping, drinking, gambling, I don't care what it is, anything you put between you and God becomes an idol and it blocks your view of the glory of God. God's always got to be first. God's got to be number one. Here's their problem. They said, "We don't know where Moses is. Make us a God." And look what Aaron did. Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which you have in your ears, the ears of your wives." Husbands, don't do this. "Your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people, they tore off their gold rings, which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand, he fashioned it into a graven tool, and made it into a molten calf. Now, he probably built something out of wood and gold plated it, because this is the way that God was telling Moses to build the things in the tabernacle. So this must be the way they made images instead of just making a mold and pouring it full. They had to fashion this whole thing into a calf, which really that word calf means a young bull. We know that from Pastor James's teaching that the bull was one of the counterfeit gods of the Egyptians. So Aaron fastened this thing into a calf, and they said, Aaron and the other Levites said to the people, "This is your God, O Israel, the one who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." They'd been 430 years in the land of Egypt. In the land of Egypt, they made idols, and it says that they worshiped the work of their hands because they believed that God's presence was in their idol. So they would pick up this little statue, and they'd be like, God's going with me. And they think because they toting this statue with them, they got God with them. Let me tell you how to make sure God's going with you. You go where God's leading. You can't pick up God and tote him where you want him to go. But they had seen the mighty works of God, and yet, soon as they take their eyes off of that, we learn that because idols block our view of God's glory, we need to resist the temptation of worshiping counterfeit gods by renewing our commitment to God's word. God had gave them the commandments and told them to have no other gods before me and to make no graven images and not to worship any other gods. Also, he told them to remember the Sabbath. If they had been worshiping God and thinking about God, they wouldn't have got caught up in this temptation of their job, their success, status, approval, whatever it might be. Counterfeit things. And the reason I say we need to renew our commitment to God's word is because think about a $100 bill. Since I've been young, $100 bills change over and over and over. They do different things to stop people from counterfeiting them. And every now and then you'll see a new counterfeit come through and everybody's getting a hold of it. But the people that look after determining counterfeit bills handle real bills in the Treasury Department, the Treasury agents, they handle the real ones so much that they can automatically spot a fake. If you want to avoid worshiping a counterfeit God, we need to stay in God's word and worship him regularly. That's why we gather on Sundays, to renew our mind, to renew our vision of God. Gregory the Great said that our mind's true refreshment is our fresh vision of God. When we renew our understanding of God, we'll be able to separate him from the counterfeit gods this world puts up, that false religions put up. You have to be careful because here we see that now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. God had told them how to build the altar out of earthen stones, not to put a tool on them so that they wouldn't be worshiping the works of their hands. So where does false religion come from? Here's false religion. You know what God wants you to do on Sunday, and you get up on Monday and you do what you want to till next Saturday. Then you come to church and sprinkle a little Jesus on it. I used to do that when I was young. Go to church and think, I better tithe because I've really done some things wrong this week. I'll do a little church on Sunday and God will be happy. Guess what? We can't do anything to appease God of our sin except trust in Jesus Christ who lived the perfect life and died in our place. We have to depend on Christ to forgive us. Here Aaron says, well, I'll build this altar, and as I build the altar, we will worship tomorrow by giving sacrifices. And verse 6 says that they rose up early the next morning. They gave the burnt offerings and the peace offerings like God had told them to sacrifice to him. They sacrificed them to this calf, this golden calf, and it said that they sat down, they ate, and they drank, and they rose up to play. In other words, they got their party on. They was doing pagan-type worship, things that was immoral, things they shouldn't have been doing, but they thought, well, that's okay. We did about half of what God wanted us to do. James says, for he who knows what to do and does not do it is sin. Did you know that if breaking one Ten Commandments makes you a sinner, you ain't got to break all 10 of them? And here, they were worshiping these idols, and it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses. So this is what's going on at the foot of the mountain. Up at the top of the mountain, the clouds covered the mountain because that's the glory of God. God has given Moses these instructions so what? He can live with the people. That he can be in their presence, as you talked about in the Garden of Eden, as we look forward to heaven. He's given them these instructions so that he can come in the tabernacle and live among in the presence of the people. And he says to Moses, you need to go down at once. Your people, if you remember, for about 9 chapters, they've been God's people. You remember, that's when, you know, Mama used to say, Wesley, tell Buddy, my daddy, say, Buddy, you need to go get your son. You know what I mean? You're in trouble. He says, go down and get your people you brought up from Egypt, for they have corrupted theirself. We see this word corrupt one other time. Noah's building the ark because what? God said the people had corrupted themselves and it was going to rain. And he was going to destroy mankind. The people said, we'll make this calf and he'll be the one that we give credit for bringing us up. They'd forgot all the mighty works God had done. And now God says, well, they think you done it, Moses. You need to go take care of your people. If they think you the one that brought them up out of Egypt, you go look after them. And then it says here that God said, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them to go, and they have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it. And they have said, this is our God, O Israel, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are obstinate people. That means they are stiff-necked. That means they won't bow their head to the authority of God above them, and they won't raise their chin to worship the great God above them. Can you imagine being called stiff-necked over and over the Israelites throughout the Old Testament, called obstinate or stiff-necked people? You know, none of us like to be told what to do, but there is somebody in charge, and his name's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get saved, we just made him Lord of our life. We have to bow in submission to him, but we have to praise him too. You need to be rubbernecked, you know what I mean? That's part of the worship. And here, God says in verse 10, now let me alone. Can you imagine what would happen to us when God says, just leave me alone? You know, even saved people still sin. And if we persist in our sin and continue in our sin and don't confess our sin, God just has to say, leave me alone. Because when God turns his back because he can't look at our sin, it's nothing good going to happen. When we're not in God's pleasure, bad things will happen. He says here that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. So the first thing I want you to remember is what they did, they forgot God's word. God had given them their word, his word, how they could be his possession, how they could live with him. God has given us his word, and through Jesus Christ, we know that we can live with God, but it's not enough just to ask for forgiveness. When we ask for forgiveness and believe means say obey. It means we want to obey God's will and ways and word for our life. And so here, God says that I will destroy them, but Moses, here's what I'll do. I'll start all over. I'll make you a great nation. So the first thing we got to do is remember God's word leads us into God's pleasure. The second thing we need to do to avoid idols is, because idols steal our view of God's glory, we need to pray for God to bring us to repentance. In verse 11, look what Moses does. God's just told Moses, you go down there and get them people. And then he tells him, you just leave me alone because I'm going to destroy them, but I'll make you great. And here's what Moses says. He entreated, or he prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? And then look at verse 12. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Then Moses says, turn your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. In verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, or Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself, and you said, I will multiply your descendants as the stars in the heaven, and as on the land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14 says, then the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he would do to this people. So Moses prays three things here. He says, Lord, remember your covenant. Then he says, make your name known as holy and trustworthy. And then he says, remember all your promises you've made. So when we do fall into temptation of idolatry, when we put something before God, when we're not obeying God, when we're not giving God the worship that he's worthy of, we need to pray. We need to pray and say, Lord, you need to bring honor to your name. Now you say, well, so we got to tell God to do that? No, God's going to do that anyway. In Ezekiel chapter 36, he tells the Israelites when they do this again with idols, he says, it's not for your sake that I am delivering you. It is for my name's sake, to make my name great. Did you know when you got saved, do you know when I got saved, that God says, y'all look what I'm going to do with him. You look what I'm going to do with them. You look what I'm going to do with Miss Joy. You look what I'm going to do with Russell. You look what I'm doing with the people that I save. He's showing how great his deliverance is. So Moses is reminding God and himself. He says, look, you delivered them out. Now the whole world's going to say, well, he must not be too great a God. He couldn't even save them. God already had a plan, but he's using Moses here as a mediator to intercede. And then Moses says to him, you know, remember your promises you made to our forefathers. Do you know that all of God's promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ? When you read anything through the Old Testament, you say, well, that was back then. This is now. How do I know this is true? Jesus. Jesus come to this earth, as I said, lived a life we should have lived, died the death we deserve, was buried and raised. When Jesus got up out of the grave, it said it was a great earthquake. Because Jesus lives, we know all God's promises are true. And here, Moses intercedes. Let me show you another time of interceding. Peter had been following the Lord for 3 years. Come down to the night before the cross, and Peter got all bowed up. Lord, I'm going with you, even to death. And the Lord said, Peter, you'll deny me 3 times before morning. Now, Peter didn't think so. Because why? He was starting to worship the works of his hands, his own strength, instead of God. He was thinking, look at me. You know what Jesus says? Satan has demanded to sift you, but I have prayed for you. When you return, strengthen the brothers. You know, sometimes we get kind of off track and we think, well, I shouldn't have done that. And now that I had, God can't use me no more. Sometimes we kind of fall behind and we think, God really can't forgive me of this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 promises that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, a holy, mighty, eternal priest, and he's interceding for us to return, to worship the only Lord our God, and for God to put us back in service. That's the great promise that we have. You know what? As Christians, a lot of times when we see people, other believers, doing things that we don't think they should do, you know what we do? We got to put them on the prayer list. Brother Wayne, you ain't going to believe what they done. I need you to pray for them. And then we go tell them, you know what that's called? That ain't a prayer list. That's gossip. You know, we like to point out the bad people do. Look what Moses did. The people couldn't have went no further to the left or no further down the wrong road. Moses prayed for them to return. He prayed for God to bring them to repentance. And as he prayed, he turned and he goes down the mountain. The scriptures told us that Joshua had gone up with him. Aaron and Hur and the other elders are at the bottom of the mountain. Joshua's about halfway up the mountain. Moses is coming down the mountain. You hear all this dancing, all this stuff going on. Joshua says, it sounds like a war. Evidently, we've been defeated. It sounds like the victory cry. And Moses goes, oh, no, it's not. That's singing and dancing. And then Moses, all of a sudden, Moses looks and Moses sees the calf. The people are singing, they're dancing, they're feasting all around this calf. And he throws down the 2 tablets that God had wrote the 10 commandments on with his finger and broke them. A lot of people think Moses didn't go into the promised land because he got angry. It says he got angry at the people. This was righteous anger. Moses didn't go into the promised land because he struck the rock when God told him not to. When Moses broke the Ten Commandments, it showed that the people had let an idol block their view of God's glory, and they had broken God's word. They had disregarded God's word. That's why the tablets was broken. And as the tablets was broken, we see that we need to remember that we have to repent and return to worshiping God. In verse 19, it says that as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf dancing, and he threw the tablets from his hands. He shattered them at the foot of the mountains. He took the calf, and he burned it, he ground it up, he put it in the water so they would drink it, so that they would get rid of it, and so that as it was gone, it become waste. That's the most polite way I can put that. This is not no God. Here's what y'all have done. The picture here is of a wife running off with the bride, with the best man on the wedding night, is the best way I can put this. They had the Lord their God who loved them, who was compassionate, merciful. He had delivered them. And soon as they was left by their self, they turned away from him and turned to the worldly things. They started worshiping the created things instead of the Creator, Paul says in chapter 1 of Romans. And here Moses makes them drink this calf. It's in the water. And then he asked Aaron what happens. Now here's something about repenting. When you are having a problem, say with another believer, your spouse or your brother or your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your boss, this is not repenting. You don't know what they did. It's called blame shifting. When he asked Aaron what you did, he said, well, I told them to give me their earrings and their rings, and I threw them in the fire, and the calf jumped out. See, Aaron had forgot. The Israelites didn't have anything when they was in slavery. God gave them the plunder of the Egyptians when they left. The very things they made this idol to worship was the things that God had given them. We need to remember that when God gives us something, it's for used for His glory. Now we need to take care of our families. We need to plan. We need to have retirement. We need to have things for our family, but we also remember that, hey, our time on this earth is short, and the stuff the Lord gives us is for us to use for His glory. The life that we live is to bring Him glory. And so Aaron had the opportunity to hear to repent, but it took him a little while. And it says, now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control, in verse 25, he stood at the gate of the camp and he says, whoever's for the Lord, come to me. Here's what it is. Y'all got to decide for yourself. You fast forward to Deuteronomy. You got to decide for yourself what you're going to do. You're going to obey the word of God and get the blessings, or you're going to disobey the word of God and you're going to get the curses. What I'm declaring to you today is life and death, is what Moses is saying. Who's with the Lord? And the Levites come over. Then Moses tells them to put the sword on their thigh and go through the people that was still acting corruptly before God and start slaying them. And you say, well, how could God do that? Because these people were sinning against the holy and mighty God. It was God's justice. God is holy. God cannot let sin come into His presence. So the scripture says about 3,000 died that day. Another place in Numbers says it was over 23,000. Another place says 24. That just means that, like, we round up numbers. Somewhere between 23 and 24,000 people were slayed, but then God stopped it. Why? God's grace. And then we see that Moses had called them over there to repent, and he says, every man put his sword through on his thigh and go back and forth. And then Moses said, dedicate today for yourself, in verse 29, every man who's been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. And so he tells them to get ready to repent and rededicate or recommit themselves to the worship of God. And then we find the last point here. Because idols steal our view of God's glory, we need to trust Jesus as our sacrificial substitute to forgive and renew us. Moses has already interceded by praying, and now look what he says. It says on verse 30, this is one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament. On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourself have committed a great sin, a grievous sin, a horrific sin. And now I'm going up to the Lord." So Moses is going back up the mountain again. You ought to underline this word, perhaps. I don't know if I can. I don't know what's going to happen. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. He's climbing the mountain as God's mediator between sinful people and a holy God. He says, "I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm going anyway." And he returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people's committed a great sin." He acknowledged that great sin that these people had done. "They have made a god of gold for themselves. But now," verse 32, "if you will, forgive their sins. If not, please blot me out of your book, which you have written." And the Lord says to Moses, "Whoever sinned against me, I'll blot them out of my book." We don't have time to go into it, but that book in the Old Testament, you have the deeds of the people that didn't believe in God, the things they done, the people that believed in God. And the book of life was the book of life with God, in God's presence. In the New Testament, it's the book of life where we live eternally with God. Here, Moses is saying, "Look, I'm alive, and I'm on this earth, and I'm here to serve you. But Lord, if you, I'll give my life as a substitute. I'll die right here if you'll just forgive them." You fast forward 1,446 years, 76 counting his life. There was another man that did the same thing. He went up on a mountain called Calvary. He took all the love of God and climbed up on an old rugged wooden cross. But he didn't say perhaps. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then he says, "It is finished." He gave his life for you and me. And then the greatest act of faith in all of Scripture, Jesus said this, "Father, into my hands I commit my spirit." Jesus, the God-man, died for you and me. Gave his spirit into the hands of God and laid in a grave, trusting God 3 days later to raise him. And the resurrection was a sweet aroma of sacrifice to God. And because Jesus lives, we know we can live. And that's the God that we worship. We need to avoid letting anything get between us and our worship of God the Father. Moses' whole thing was, "Lord, I don't want to go no farther if you're not going with me." God made him a promise. He said, "My angel will go with you." He's sending him help. There's nothing going on in your life right now that God can't forgive. There's nothing going on in your life that God can't help you get through. He will help you. We just need to remember we have to trust Jesus' sacrificial substitute in our place. Jesus has already died for everything we've done wrong. As unbelievers, we have to come to a relationship in God by asking Jesus to forgive our sins and admit we've done wrong. As Christians, we have to remember that we often still sin. In 1 John 1:9, John, writing to Christians, says, "If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He not only forgives us of our sin, but guess what Jesus does? He helps us change our habits. He helps us not keep committing the same things over and over. That's how we want to see the glory of God. As Moses prayed for the Israelites the night before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 22. And he says to the Father, "The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I'm in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world would know that you sent me and you love them even as you love me." You know what Jesus just asked? From eternity, God existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect harmony, in perfect love. And Jesus says here, "That's your glory. And I've revealed it to everyone who believes in me, so that what? They can be in unity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're a believer and you have trouble being in unity with others, you just need to say, "Lord, I know that I'm going to spend eternity with other believers in heaven. Help me, Lord, not to look for the bad, but to look for the good. Those that are falling into temptation, Lord, help me pray that they would repent and return to you. Lord, if it's something in my life that you've forgiven me for, that I could share with them to show that you are a God of second chances, Lord, let me go to them privately and help them. Lord, help me not be like this world that's always looking to criticize, condemn, and cause chaos and conflict. Lord, help me be a peacemaker." If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus to forgive your sins, you always thought that you've just done too much wrong, that God couldn't forgive you. You might even have fallen by the wayside or got out of the habit of reading your Bible or praying or coming to church. God's in the business of second chances. God still changes hearts, and that changes lives. This morning, if you've never been saved, it's this simple. You just say, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus came to this earth. I believe he lived a sinless life. He died the death I deserve, was buried, and you raised him to life. Lord, I believe that you can forgive me. I'm asking you to forgive me and take control of my life. Help me live pleasing to God from this day forward." If you've prayed that, raise your hand. Amen. If you're saved and you might just be struggling, just say, "Lord, help me recommit to your word. Help me read your word, and Lord, I know your word is true. Help me apply it to my life. Lord, when I get tempted to put other things before you, help me to pray. And Lord, most of all, help me live a life of thanksgiving because Christ died as my substitute so that I could live forever with you. And Lord, I thank you for that." Kind Father, we thank you that you are a God that is compassionate, a God that is merciful, a God that forgives our transgressions, a God that remembers our sins no more, a God that removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, now, as we close, Lord, I ask that you would be with each of us and that each day others would see the glory of your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Pastor West, you didn't need Wes. You didn't need to stop. I could sit there and listen to you all day.
Amen.
Hey, you know, you think about when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. They were there so long they had to eat. And yeah, we come to church and, you know, a certain time gets here. All right, it's time for you to shut up. We got to go. Folks, we don't need to be that way. But I just, you know, we were deciding what we were going to sing. When Jesus gave his life on Calvary, he gave it all. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, one of the things he said was, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He was begging God, basically, find another way. But he knew what he had to do. But it bothered him so bad. And this is an actual physical trait that you can experience under the right circumstances. He was sweating blood. He gave his life for each and every one of us. And I'm about as worthy to stand up here and proclaim his name as that pew. Pew's probably a lot more worthy than I am. But I thank God that he has allowed me to do it. And at this, I'm going to do something just a hair different. I'm going to ask Pastor Wes if he would come up to the front while we sing this song. I don't believe God's going to allow what's going on in this world to go on much longer. As we're told in his word, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be at the second coming of man. As it was in the days of Lot, so it will be at the second coming of man. And the one thing that's happening today is what this world is doing with children. And God said, or Jesus said, well, God, Jesus, I'll try not to take a pain pill before we sing again. You'd rather have a millstone or tied around your neck and cast into the depths of the sea than you had to leave a child astray. And with what people in this country are doing to children today, I just don't believe God's going to allow it to go on much longer. And I really believe one day, soon, he's going to look and say, all right, son, go get my church and bring them home. It's time for things to go. When he died on that cross, folks, he did it for us. And the reason I asked the pastor to stand up in front, I'm going to ask you to stand. And if God is laying anything at all on your heart, here's where you need to be. Just like Moses was the mediator for the children of Israel, this is God's chosen man in this church to be the mediator between you and God. So whatever your need is this morning, whatever God's laying on your heart, this is your time.
He is.
this old world in place. It's a hand that was scarred just to give me grace, and to think a hand that holds the stars is small enough to mend one broken.
Lacey on the spot here, but I want to clarify one thing. There's only one mediator between God and man. His name is Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace that fails every day. And my job as the under-shepherd of the chief shepherd is just to point y'all to Jesus. And so I didn't mean to, but yeah, there, hey, if you trust in me and y'all following me, y'all going to end up in a ditch, you know. Trust in the Lord, trust in His Word, pray to Him, and know that sometimes it just takes a long time to get there. It took the Israelites another 40 years, and the Lord is leading, and we need to be like Moses and know that the Canaan land is right over the next ridge. Thank y'all for being here. If you need anything this week, please call. Please let me know. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to ask Jesse Tillett to close us, please. Amen. And the offering, people call me. We've got these offering boxes we've changed. That's where the offering goes. I had people call me after church, said, "Preacher, we didn't know what to do with it," but it's the black boxes at the front and the back. Thank y'all.